We have been going through the book of Jude. So if you're new here today, first of all, if you're new here today, I don't have one of those cards, but there's a connect card in the seat in front of you. And we'd encourage you to fill one of those out and fill it out and turn it in. And we want to be able to reach out to you, minister to you, share the love of Jesus with you. And also, if you're new here today, if you didn't get one coming in, stop by the connect table, pick up one of those gift bags that they have behind the counter. There's a really nice coffee mug with our church logo on it and a couple little goodies inside of that as well. We just want to let you know that we love you and we're glad that you're here. We've been studying this very challenging letter that Jude had written to. We don't really even know specifically which church Jude had been writing this letter to. But, you know, I kind of mentioned this last week. You know, pastors, they love to be able to preach messages that are encouraging, right? We want to come and we want to be able to make people feel good about themselves. We want people to leave here having heard from God, but we want to teach and preach encouraging letters. And I believe that's was what Jude intended to, write an encouraging letter, but, you know, instead the Holy Spirit kind of directed him in a different direction. He ended up writing a much heavier hitting letter that brought exhortation and warning to the church or to those who he was writing to specifically, but it's also to us as well. So I just want to encourage us. You know, I know that this has been a long several weeks as we've been going through this, and we've been hearing warning after warning after warning. And I just say this once again, repetition is so important for us because it teaches us and it helps us to grow and it prepares us for what God has for us. And it helps us to know what we need to look out for, especially as we read a hard-hitting letter like this one in Jude. And it's important for us to understand this because there are heretics out there. There are heresies. I was looking at the news just this last week on, I'll say it, Fox News, right? It's one of the many different news stations that I like to look at. And one of their top stories was a story about a church from a certain denomination that was having a family-friendly drag show in their church. Okay, I just want us to consider this, okay? Because as Jude had written this warning to the church, number one, he was warning the church about certain men that would creep in that were teaching against having moral restraint, you know, which is the understanding that, you know, people think, well, because I am not under the law any longer, but because I am under grace, that means I can live however it is I want to live, that I can have Jesus as my Savior. I love having Jesus as my Savior. I just don't need to necessarily have him as my Lord because I'm under grace. So, you know, people were acting in accordance to their own wills and their own desires. And we see that happening even to this day, even among the churches. And, you know, I just want to let us know and encourage us that this is that God has written, allowed this letter to be written through the Holy Spirit as a warning and exhortation to us. So number one, there was a lack of moral restraint. But number two, there were some heretics that had entered into the church who were preaching Gnosticism. They were teaching that they had a higher spiritual knowledge than the everyday normal Christians and that they knew certain special revelations about God that the rest of us don't know about. And they really, in a sense, were looking down upon the average Christian because they thought they were more spiritual than everybody else. So, you know, Jude's heart was provoked, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, warning and exhorting and encouraging us to contend earnestly for the faith. Not just a faith, right? Not just the faith that the pews that you are sitting in are going to hold you all up, but the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we do that. And the word contend means to wrestle or to agonize over the faith, to make sure that we are taking a stand for it, that we're putting up a good fight, recognizing that it's not our fight, but it's God's fight, and he allows us and utilizes us to be a part of that. So, you know, the church, I believe, needs to we need to overcome the fear of speaking the truth behind our pulpits. And when I say speaking the truth, listen, I understand when I say this, that we need to speak the truth, but we also need to speak the truth in love. And that when we do that, listen, we're not doing it in our own strength. So when we're out and about ministering to our neighbors or our friends or our coworkers, listen, we're not contending and fighting for the faith in such a way that we come across as contentious, but we're allowing God to be the one that ministers through us. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to move and breathe and have his way in and through those opportunities that he gives us through those open doors that we have. And recognizing how important it is that we allow the Word of God to be this is the point where we find truth. It's got to be in the Word of God. It can't be through men's intellect. It can't be through the wisdom of this world, but it's got to be through the Word of God. So we are in Jude chapter 1 today. If you can find it in your Bibles, if you can't find it, go to the very last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and then just turn a page back and you'll find it. I'm going to read these verses again because, again, I really believe it's important for us to be encouraged through repetition. So the Bible says this in verse 3, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." And then these are the verses we went over last week. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. He didn't rebuke the devil in his own power. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan." Okay, sorry, I'm done. But, you know, he just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, they act like animals. In these things they corrupt themselves." Verse 11, and this is where we're going to drill down on today. "Woe to them." Who are the them? Well, we'll get there in a moment. "For they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you again this morning, having worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, having been able to pray over the little ones in our church, who we love and want to protect so very, very much. We thank you for the strong exhortation that you've given to us in this letter of Jude. And Lord, we don't take the words "woe to them" lightly. We recognize, God, that there is a judgment coming. And Father, we don't want to be misled. We don't want to in any way find ourselves down a path that we should not be upon. So Lord, we take these words of edification and exhortation as a stark warning for each of our lives, that God, you would keep us in your perfect peace, and that you would keep us in the way of your perfect salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So we thank you, Lord God. We ask that you would speak to our hearts today, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So again, now Jude continues in his warning, right? He had given us three corporate examples through the Israelites who fell away. He'd given us the example of the angels who had rebelled against God, fallen angels. He'd given us the examples of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, whose culture had become just completely immersed in sexual immorality. Now he's continuing down that vein. He says, woe to them, those who claim that they have a relationship with God, but really don't know him at all. And he goes on to, you know, last week, again, we talked about Michael the archangel, who allowed God to do the fighting for him. And now here in verse 11, Jude reaches back into history and he gives us three individual examples of men who had fallen away, men who had left the position that God had given to them to serve God and had walked away in three different ways. First, he mentions to us Cain, who was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. Then we have Balaam, who was a prophet. We don't know necessarily what kind of a prophet he was. Could have been a false prophet, but when he gave his oracles in the book of Numbers, he gave very many beautiful prophecies. In fact, Hunter read one of them this morning. And then we have the example of Korah. These are the examples of these individuals that Jude wants us to specifically understand that there are lessons from each of these individuals that we are not to follow. Listen, there are good examples in our lives and there are poor examples in our lives. And Jude gives us three individual poor examples that we do not want to follow. We are not to follow the way of Cain. Remember, we're going to read about this in a few minutes. Cain offered a sacrifice that displeased God. And Cain's anger when God was unwilling to accept Cain's offering, he became so angry that he ended up murdering his brother Abel. And then we're warned not to walk in the error of Balaam, who was a prophet and fell away. Why? Because he desired riches from the world. And then we're warned not to follow the rebellion of Korah, who fell away because he had a desire for power and authority. So these three examples that are given to us teach me that any single one of us, listen, not just you guys up there, every single one of us can fall into the three pitfalls of power, of lust, and of greed. We see this happen all the time, especially men of God, men who may have been ministering to us, to congregations for years and years and years, are susceptible to falling into the sin of power, lust, and greed. So I want to encourage all of us. This is the application port. I'm putting the application before the cart today. Listen, if we feel as if we've got it all together, if we think that we can never fall into temptation, be on the lookout. Listen, we always need to remain on guard. Listen, me as your pastor, but I as your pastor know I am capable of falling. I am capable of failing. And I need accountability just like all of us need accountability, especially if I don't think I'm capable of it. Especially if I have come to that place in my life where I feel as if I have arrived, where I am on a spiritual plane where nothing can touch me, nothing can harm me, nothing can help, can then push me and take my eyes off of Jesus. I need to recognize not only am I capable of that, but I'm also capable of misleading others. And I need to be careful of that. Every single one of us are capable of falling into the pitfall of power, of lust, and of greed. Now, why is that? You know, the Bible tells us that each of us have deceptively wicked hearts, meaning that our hearts may be in the right place, but sometimes our hearts could be in the right place, which leads us to live by our emotions, and our emotions can most certainly take us down the wrong path. So listen, I need accountability, folks, all right? I'm letting you know up front, I'm asking you to hold me accountable. But I also want you to consider this for yourselves. You need accountability. Every single one of us need accountability in our lives. Do you want that? Yes. I'm glad that maybe a third of you guys want that. Listen, the truth is we all should want that. But then what happens? We sometimes get angry, right? Somebody comes to me in love trying to speak the truth to us because they're concerned about us. And we get upset by it, right? We get upset because somebody comes up to us and asks us questions like, hey, how's your walk with the Lord? Gabe, how's your walk with the Lord today, man? What are you reading about in the Bible? How's your prayer life, right? Those are questions that we should be confronting one another with. And if we get upset, Listen, if we don't want somebody to confront us or talk to us about those things, then more than likely there's a problem taking place in the heart of that person. So Jude, listen, he goes from using the three group examples that we read about a couple weeks ago to here in verse 11, he's using three individual examples. And he's driving home the point that listen, none of us can say, listen, I'm too spiritual to fall away. I've been a Christian way too long, and there's no way, there's nothing that's going to take my eyes off of Jesus that's going to take me away. I want you to look at the progression on your screen. Listen, it goes like this. They have gone the way of Cain to they had run greedily, right, to they had perished in the rebellion of Korah. You know what this tells me? This progression tells me that any single one of us, if we allow ourselves to backslide, even just a little bit, if we allow ourselves to move away from Jesus, how quickly that accelerates. And that's exactly what happened in the lives of these three individuals that we're going to study this morning. But what does the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 4? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. So we need to remain on guard. We need to be ready. Listen, if I was in the ring with Mike Tyson, I know he doesn't fight anymore, but I love that example. Listen, I'm going to have my guard up because I know the minute I let my hands down, pow, I'm going to get knocked out. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to knock us out. So we need to remain on guard. We need to be alert because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So just to familiarize ourselves with these three Old Testament examples, we're going to start with Cain. Turn in your Bibles, open your Bibles. I'm looking around now. Okay, I want to see. Who brought their Bible to church? Oh, there you go. Hold your Bibles in the air. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. You know, I used to teach children's ministry, and I would tell the kids, going to church without your Bible is like going down a water slide without any water. Ouch. Going to church without your Bible is like a baby without a diaper. Ooh, that's messy, right? Okay. Thank you. I'm gonna pay you to come back next week. Thank you so much. Yes, I love it. All right, look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the way of Cain. Says this, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she, and I really believe that, and I'm not going to go there this morning, but I really believe that she believed that Cain was the Savior. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here comes accountability from the Lord. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Accountability. He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So here we see Cain was, this is historical, right? He was the first baby ever born in all of human history, right? He was the first. He was number one, like man on the moon. He was the first baby born in all of human history. In a sense, you could say that Adam and Eve were the first to raise Cain. Ba-dum, boom. Chris? Sorry. What are we told about him? Listen, we're told that that both Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord, and yet God accepted Abel, his younger brother's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Now, some would say that Cain brought a more of a religious offering because it was an offering of good works, right? What does the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter, Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So you have Cain and you have Abel, right? Two very different kind of men, but they're brothers, and they come to the Lord with two very different kinds of offering. Abel brought the fat of his sheep, and Cain brought grain, right? So Abel's was a righteous offering, where, again, Cain's offering was a religious offering. And the reason for that was that it kind of shows us that Cain decided that he could approach God through his own religious works. That what he had done by planting those seeds, by cultivating that ground, by bringing forth that grain and that wheat, that he could do something that could bless the Lord. Now, they should have known better. How would these two boys have known that was the improper approach to bring an offering to the Lord? Because of their parents, right? Adam and Eve. We know about this from Genesis chapter 3, that after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God had forbidden them to eat from, suddenly they realized that they were naked, they were ashamed, and what did they do? They religiously tried to cover their shame. Right? And it's so funny what they did. They chose the itchiest leaves in the entire garden, fig leaves, to cover themselves with, and God rejected that leaf covering. But what did God do instead? Listen, God took the innocent life of an animal, that blood was shed so that he could use the skin to make an adequate covering for Adam and Eve. And this is important because the only way for life is through the death of an innocent victim. Listen, this is a pre-shadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, because the only sacrifice that's acceptable to God, the only way that we can have a right standing before a holy God, is through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. And they would have learned this from their parents, and yet Cain did not bring a lifeblood offering. Instead, he refused to accept God's word when what he wanted to do was just offer whatever it was that he wanted to offer to God. And Cain decided that that he would have a relationship with God based on his own terms. And that's what Jude is warning us about here. That's what these apostates were saying, that you can have a relationship with God, but it could be on your own terms, that you don't have to make God your Lord, that you can have a relationship with him, and that you can offer to him whatever it is that you want to offer to him. You can accept whatever it is in the Bible that you want to accept and reject from the Bible whatever it is that you do not want to accept. And when God confronted Cain about this, he says, don't you know that if you just do the right thing, I can just picture God looking down saying, don't you know, Cain, if you just do the right thing, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door, ready to devour you, ready to take you down. And what was his response? Man, he murdered his brother Abel. Cain was, in a sense, saying that, listen, I'm going to approach God however it is that I want to approach God. So look at my slide. Anytime a religious group sets aside the atonement of Christ, they are going the way of Cain. And we need to guard ourselves about that. We need to guard ourselves from those who approach God independent from the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, there are religious groups out there that are saying, listen, we don't need that. Listen, we don't need to follow the standards set in the Bible. We don't necessarily have to believe in Jesus Christ because I'm good enough and my own goodness is what I need to rely upon. Listen, if you know a religious group like that, then they are following the way of Cain. And I'm not trying to pick on certain groups, but I'm going to, okay? I'm going to pick on the Jehovah Witnesses once again because their writings say that Jesus' death provided a way for man to work out his own salvation. Listen, we don't work out our own salvation. Jesus paid the price. He did it all for us. I think of the Mormons, right? The Mormon Church, the LDS Church. Their belief system is that you can work your way, that you could be good enough to attain your own slice of heaven in the atmosphere or in the heavens. You know, I love the Way of the Master. You guys know, are you familiar with the Way of Master? Ray Comfort, he's an evangelist. He kind of puts it like this. I'm probably going to botch this, so forgive me if I do, if you've heard it before. But, you know, he puts it like this. Say you have somebody that's dying right in front of you, right? What's the Mormon going to say to that person who's dying? They got a knife sticking in their back. What's the Mormon going to say to that person? They're going to say, man, I really hope that you lived a life that was pleasing to God. I really hope that you did your best. I really hope that your efforts were good enough so that you can enter into heaven. What's a Christian do? We come across somebody with a knife in their back. They have a couple of seconds left on earth. We're not going to be saying, I hope you did good enough. We're going to witness the truth to them that they need a savior, that they need to recognize that they've sinned against God and that they need to ask God for forgiveness of their sins by receiving the sacrifice, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. So the way of Cain, listen, the way of Cain is the broad way. So whenever there's a religious group that comes along and says that, well, listen, it's the blood of Jesus, yeah, we could put our faith in the blood of Jesus, but you also have to do this. It's the blood of Jesus plus my tithing, right? We're gonna institute a new program here at the church. We're going to start offering the basket at the beginning of service and at the end of the service, just in case you didn't, you know, God didn't speak to you to put in enough. Right? It's not the blood of Jesus and how much you give. It's not the blood of Jesus and how often you go to church. It's not the blood of Jesus and keeping the Sabbath. It's the blood of Jesus and you putting your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Listen, any other group that comes along and says that you are not doing it that way, they'll say things like, you fundamentalists, man, you fundamental Christians, you're so narrow-minded, right? But what did Jesus say? Listen, they say that to me. I say, yeah, you're right. I am narrow-minded. Because Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Listen, the way of Cain broadens the path. And that's why we have so many different religions out there today, folks. That's why there's New Ageism. That's why there's Hinduism. That's why there's Buddhism. That's why there's all of these different isms out there, because they are all following the way of Cain. And what did God do to Cain? He judged Cain. Just like God will judge these apostates who are misleading and pointing people down a very different direction than one and only true way. So let's not follow the way of Cain. Now, the second individual that we're given here in Jude chapter, or verse chapter 1, verse 11, is, so we have the way of Cain, and then we have the one who ran greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So we're not going to turn to Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24 this morning, okay, because we don't have time for me to read all three of those chapters. So here's your homework, folks. You ready? I want you to read those three chapters so that you can get, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version this morning, okay? But you need to read this on your own. You need to see this for yourself, because in the book of Numbers, those chapters 22, 23, 24, take notes, right? Got that down. It was about 5 months before the children of Israel had entered into the promised land. They had been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. It's about 5 months before they're about to enter into the promised land, and they're having to cross through certain regions. They're having to pass through certain kingdoms, and there was a certain king named Og of Bashan who the Edomites did not want the Israelites to cross through their land. Listen, they weren't going to take anything. They were willing to pay for the water. They were willing to pay for whatever it is that their people may have used. And Og said, absolutely not. And then they relentlessly attacked the Israelites. And, you know, God protected Israel, and they wiped Og out. Now, check this out. They're ready to approach now the land of Moab. And King Balak had heard about what happened to King Og, and he's freaking out. Listen, he's terrified, right? He's like, I don't want these people to wipe us out. So he sends his dignitaries to a prophet who he'd heard of by the name of Balaam. And these dignitaries go to Balaam. They got a boatload of money, right, that they're offering to Balaam so that he would come back with them and that he would curse the Israelites. And, you know, Balaam knew that God wasn't going to allow that. That it didn't matter how much money you gave to him, that Balaam was not going to be able to curse the Israelites. He finally ended up going with these dignitaries to Balak. And you'll read about this and the whole donkey thing, right? The donkey talks and stuff like that. Homework, chapters what? That's right. So we do know, though, that Balaam was still motivated by greed. And he knew that that even though every time he tried, you know, that there was an attempt to curse the Israelites, blessings would proceed out of his mouth, including one that we read this morning that told of the forecoming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, but he knew, Balaam knew, listen, I'm not going to be able to curse them. I'm not going to be able to say what God hasn't told me to say. But you know what? You can get the children of Israel, you can get the men, the young men of Israel, to curse themselves if you send your beautiful Moabitess women out among these men to entice them so that these men will lust over them. And when the men of Israel, begin to engage sexually with these Moabitess women, they are going to introduce their false gods to them so that not only are they committing sexual immorality, but now they're also committing idolatry by worshiping the Moabites' false gods. Balaam knew, man, he knew that God would not tolerate that. So King Balak took that advice, says, yeah, that sounds good, let's do that. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, there were 23,000 Israelite men who died that day because of their sexual immorality. So the error of Balaam was encouraging the people of God to sin. And what was his motive? His motive was greed. His motive was the desire for money, the desire to profit. So Balaam represents a man who had this gift from God, right? I mean, we don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't say he was a prophet of God, but there was definitely a spiritual gift involved here. But all he saw were dollar signs, and he was willing to sell out the people of God for profit. And not only that, he taught them how to sin. He turned the grace of God into lewdness. And, you know, I think about that. I think of all of these TV evangelists, right? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you guys know how they are. Man, they are taking advantage of gullible people by encouraging them to send them their money. They say so that they could build the kingdom of God, but what are they doing? They're building their own kingdoms. They're driving around in fancy cars with fancy jets, and they're just taking advantage of people. So anyone, listen, anyone. Anyone willing to sell their spiritual gifts for profit are running greedily in the error of Balaam. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's move on here to the third example, the example of Korah. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. It's in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, number four. So bear with me, we got a lot to read here. By the way, this is kind of a freebie for you, and I'm not saying this to build me up. This is just the truth. You can Google it yourselves. But we're going to be talking about the Levites, and the Levites come from the tribe of Levi, which Kohen, right? And if you look up the name Katz, right, my last name, we come from the priestly tribe or from the tribe of Levi. Just saying that. I know. I thought that was pretty cool. First time I heard that too. All right, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, sons of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Not like fell on his face, but he started to pray. He fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all of your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One, or the one who has been chosen. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And you are seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, 'We will not come.'" Verse 13. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry, righteous indignation, and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all of the congregation again against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces. They interceded and said, "O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. So they got away from around them to the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and with their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they're visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand, and these men have rejected the Lord." Verse 31, "Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, that the ground split open underneath them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive in the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.' And a fire came out of the ground and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." Crazy, wild story, isn't it? So we know this about Korah. He was a Levite, right? He was from the tribe of Levi. And I want us to think this through, right? So Korah already had this really incredible spiritual position that the Lord had put him in. Because the Levites, they served God in the tabernacle. Remember, in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle that God had given instruction on how to set this tabernacle up, and that they had a cloud that they were to follow. And when the cloud would settle, the Israelites knew that it was time to camp out, that they would set up the tabernacle and all of the instruments, and they would stay there as long as that cloud was settled there. But when the cloud would move on, this would indicate that it was time for the Israelites to pack up and move on. And that's what the Levites were to do. They were to pack up all of the instruments of worship, all of the different furnishings. They'd pack up the tabernacle itself. And this was an important position. So, you know, Korah, he already had this meaningful ministry as a Levite, but he was not a priest. Aaron was a Levite, but he was of the priesthood. So this is important for us to note. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And so Korah conspired with Dathan and with Abiram, and they drew together 250 leaders from among all of the tribes. Now, why did they do this? Because the cores of the world never rebel alone. I'm going to say that one more time. The cores of this world never rebel alone. Just by a show of hands, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've probably been a part of a church split before, right? Many of us have been a part of church splits, and it's usually because of one man's ambition. Right, one man gets bitter with the church leadership, and they're ambitious, and they want to just take people with them, and they move on their own way. Why? Because the cores of this world are never content with the position that God has given to them. So the accusation that Korah made against Moses, that Moses was taking on this leadership position on his own accord. Listen, it was a bogus complaint, because Moses, even when Moses was called, he didn't want to do it. He tried to get out of the calling. But the bottom line for Korah was this: Korah desired position. Korah desired power. He wanted the authority over the children of Israel. So, you know, when he made this accusation against Moses, it just didn't make any sense. So what did Moses do? He rebuked them. He did what a leader needed to do. He rebuked them, letting them know that, listen, they weren't rebelling against Moses and Aaron, but who were they rebelling against? They were rebelling against the authority of God. So listen, here's the warning for us, folks. The warning is that we are not to follow after people who are not content with the plan that God has for their own lives. You get it? Listen, anyone who's discontent with the position that God has put them in, they are in danger of running in the rebellion of Korah. Listen, if you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're an usher, or a greeter, or a deacon, or an elder, and you're not content with, I'm not saying that God doesn't have other plans for you. He may very well have other plans for you, but if you try to short-circuit God's plans by building up a revolt or rebellion, and trying, listen, maybe God's calling you to plant a church somewhere. He's not going to do it by having you divide this church in half, or any other church in half. Listen, you need to be content with where God has brought you, where God has delivered you or sent you. And if God's calling you away, then listen, God bless you, go. But we need to be content with where God has us. The Holy Spirit used Jude, I believe, to expose these false teachers that were showing us that discontentment doesn't come from a virtuous heart. Listen, discontentment comes from a heart that's filled with selfish ambition and self-promotion. So we're given three examples, three Old Testament guys who had positions, who had ministries, and they walked away from those ministries. Number one, we had the way of Cain, who attempt to approach God on his own terms. Number two, we had the era of Balaam, who encouraged the people of God to sin. Why? Because he was motivated by greed, by money, and then we have the rebellion of Korah, who encouraged people to rebel against the authority of God. So we're going to close with this. What's the application? So we had an application at the beginning of the message, but we also have an application now at the end of the message. And I want us to think this through. Okay, I really want you to think this through. In the privacy of your own heart, ask yourself, am I being influenced by any of these three examples? Am I being influenced by a Cain or by a Balaam or by a Korah? And number two, am I being encouraged not to follow God's word? Think that through. Jude, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we need to reject those ungodly influences and in my life, and I need to adhere to the word of God. And we can't allow ourselves to be compromised. We can't allow our biblical integrity to pull us away by following any of these three examples. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Listen, I want us to think this through. I recognize that the majority, if not all of us in this room here this morning, are already believers in Jesus Christ. And there's strong application for us that we need to consider, that we need to ponder, that we need to meditate on. But listen, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there are voices out there that are trying to pull you towards a type of Christianity that's really not Christianity. And you may be wondering, well, how do I even know what's true? How can I know the truth? How do I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't true? How do I know that I shouldn't follow the Mormons or any of the different isms that there are out there? Listen, we need to be on guard and we need to be aware because there are crafty people. The enemy is crafty. And he is able to take just a little bit of lie and mix it in with truth. And what happens when you take a little bit of lie and mix it in with truth? It turns the whole thing into lie. But we have the truth of God's word in our hands. Do you have hold your Bibles up. Listen, you have the truth of God's word in your hands or on your phones or wherever it is. And what does Jesus say? Jesus himself said this, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, the teaching of God's word, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus said, listen, if you think I'm thinking, if I'm speaking on my own authority, check out the word of God. My brothers and sisters, this is why I exhort you almost every single week that we need to know this book, that we need to be reading our Bibles. Listen, if the only Bible you're getting is Sunday morning, guess what? You're an anemic Christian. I don't go more than one day without eating unless I'm doing it for a purpose. I eat two or three meals pretty much every day of the week. If I'm only eating one meal a day or one meal a week, I'm going to be weak. I'm going to be pathetic. And I know that I'm going to be susceptible to being taken apart by the enemy. My brothers and sisters, please read your Bibles. And if you don't understand what it is you're reading, pray and ask God, who's willing to give you the wisdom that you need liberally. All we have to do is cry out to him and say, God, teach me this. I don't understand this. Listen, there's a lot in this book that I don't understand. I am learning every single day, and I hope that you guys are learning every single day as well. But we're not going to be learning if it's collecting dust or if it's only being open when Pastor Mike says, open your Bibles too. Listen, we need, I love you, man. We need to be reading our Bibles. Okay, the exhortation time's over. Now I'm laughing. Okay, no, I'm serious. I am totally serious. I'm totally, totally serious. We need to be studying God's word to show ourselves approved unto him, because there are false teachers, there are false prophets, there are cults out there that are trying to mislead us and trying to take us away. There's progressive Christianity out there. There's wokeism out there that is misleading our kids. Listen, you know why I pray for those kids every single Sunday morning? Because I want God to guard them and I want God to protect them. And I believe our church is doing a good job. But you know what? It's not the church's responsibility to teach your kids. You know whose responsibility it is? It's you guys, you parents. And we as the church are willing to come alongside of you and to partner with you and to help you in raising these kids. But listen, you, the parents, we, the church, we as believers in this room, we need to know the word of God so that we're not being misled by every wind, by every wave that takes us away. And we're going to read more about that next week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your love and for your mercy. And our declaration today is that we are thankful that you have given us your holy word and that you've given us examples in your word of how to live our lives, and you've given us examples in your word how not to live our lives. And Father, the only way we're going to be able to know the difference is if we're reading it. And Lord, if we don't understand what it is we're reading, we ask that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge to understand it. And God, I get it. There's different interpretations, God. There's different ways of understanding certain doctrines, but there are core theological doctrines that cannot be misinterpreted. Jesus, you are the only way for any of us to be saved. Amen. We recognize that, God, and we cling to that. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who died on the cross, who is willing to give up his own perfect life, who never sinned, so that us sinners can have eternal salvation. And God, if there's anyone in this room here today, Lord, any one of us who's been rejecting that salvation or who's been putting off that salvation, God, I pray today would be a new day for them, the day that you have made for us to rejoice and to be glad in you. So, Father, this morning, as we are all in prayer, God, if there's one person in this room who's never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, let them know today, God, there's no other way. There's no one else or no other God who we can put our trust in, because you are the one who cares for us. You are the one who loves us relentlessly. So, Father, we thank you. We need you today. And we encourage that one, if there's one in here today, to trust in you as their Savior. Father, we love you, we thank you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.